Let me recommend one church growth method, and that's singing. Good, solid singing. Amen. And some of you are going to try to get his song leader, but don't be messing with him. Amen. Amen. I want to say that I highly recommend Ambassador Baptist College without any reservation. I've enjoyed my time here. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want us to read, if we could please, from 1 Corinthians 3. And this will not be, as Dr. Beal said, a typical chapel, because I'm just doing a session. And this is not a Bible conference, but we love the Bible. Amen. And in fact, you'll hear good preaching from this chapel pulpit during chapels. In fact, I assume it's true because some of the students were telling me, Dr. Beal, that you preached a message the other day so good they saw you in the foyer signing your own Bible. Is that correct? Were they? It's not. Oh man, you got some problems with some students then telling Fields, you know. But anyway. 1 Corinthians 3, you know, there's, and I'm going to repeat just a little bit of what I said a while ago, but there are two extremes when it comes to, and there may be more than that, but to it, because in our day, there's everything out there. But there's two extremes that comes concerning church growth, and some is that people assume we got to do everything. I mean, the future of the Church of Jesus Christ rests on me. You know, it's not going to make it. So we just assume that we got to do everything. And we forget that God is vitally involved in building His church. Amen? Then the other extreme is there's nothing we can do to grow the church because God's going to do it. He's going to do it with me, without me. And I'm not vital. I'm not important. I'm not anything really. Well, that denies the partnership we find in the teaching of the New Testament. I want to read just a couple of scriptures here, and we'll begin in verse number 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, I can't give the increase. I've never saved anybody. You hadn't either, but God does. Well, that means then we're not important. No, it says that they planted and watered. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth it increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're together in this thing. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together. Not only with one another, what's the next two words? With God. What a thrill that God would allow me, the dust of the earth, to co-labor with deity. Isn't that wonderful that God lets us do that? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. What I want to do in this session is what I would have done if we were having it in the gym or wherever. I want to talk a little bit about some words that are important for us to understand when it comes to church growth. Now, our workshop is about basically rescuing churches that are dying and struggling and declining and those without pastors. How do you help a church without a pastor? That's a real emphasis for the rest of the day. But I thought it would be good to have a little bit about church growth. Next year, the Lord willing, we're going to be having this conference, but we're going to be having it at the headquarters of Macedonia World Baptist Mission. And it certainly doesn't have anything to do with we hadn't been treated well here. We could come back here every year. Probably take a lot of work off me, but anyway. But we're going to have it at the headquarters in Braselton, Georgia. Next year, we want to have it at different places down this part of the United States. So that's why we're going to move it there. But anyway, I want to share with you some things that I did and some things I wished I'd done when I first started pastoring as a 26-year-old young man with 2.5 years still left in Bible college. And by God's grace, I did finish. But I want to give you a few words, if I could. And let me cut this on. It's always good to be prepared. Amen? Okay, I want to give you some words. That was our first church for you students. When I came there, I didn't start Calvary Baptist Church. It was already started. And they'd had 3 preachers in a very short time. Could I tell you that longevity of a pastor does not guarantee the growth of a church? But churches that change pastors all the time, it almost guarantees no church growth or very little of it. So men, go to stay. If God moves you, that's wonderful, but go to stay. This is a homecoming day at our church just a few years ago when I was still there, and we've remodeled the front of the building just a little bit since then. You saw that in the earlier session. But let me give you some things to consider when we talk about church growth. I did my master's thesis, and I want to tell you that because you wouldn't think I have any sense at all, but I did my master's the thesis for my master's degree on getting people into the local church and keeping them there. Assimilation of newcomers, that's what it was. And newcomers into the local church. I had to read probably, I don't want to exaggerate, at least I read 8 books on church growth back in those days. I was about 50-some years old when I got my master's degree. But anyway, out of those 8 or 10 churches or books that I read, only 2 of them mentioned as church growth elements, preaching and praying. Man, they better be at the top of your list. So preaching and teaching is vital. God has manifested His Word through preaching, and we know that from the book of Titus. Now, you are not infallible. I'm not inerrant. But brother, when we stand up and preach this book right here, we're preaching an infallible, inspired Word of God. Man, this is the Word of God, and I'm glad that I have it this morning. And I'm going to lay it right there. If I need it, I know where it's at. Amen? Excuse me. And so preaching is so vital. Listen, preach Christ and stake your ministry on the preaching of the Word of God. The gospel, there's still power in the gospel message. Wish I had time to tell you about one of our missionaries in Belgium. He's convinced the gospel works. It's powerful. And he's doing something in Belgium I've not known anybody to ever do. And he's building a tremendous church. But anyway, I can't go into that. But anyway, listen, preach, men. Let's just preach and let's do the best we can. And we're all different. And some, man, I wish that I see men, I say, man, Lord, if I could just preach like that, you know. But if you'll preach well, somebody will come to hear you. I found that to be true. I know a man, and I won't call his name, but he wouldn't mind if I did, but he's a very humble man, godly man, great man, 80-some years old. Ever since he's been called to preach, he's read at least 1 book on preaching every year of his life. Every year of his life. He said, you never stop learning about preaching, amen? So preaching and teaching the Word of God is the only church strategy that will last when you found your church on the fact. I don't have to repeat that again. And then praying, total dependence on God. Just, hey, Lord, I'm gonna work. I'm going to try to be obedient. I'm going to use my mind. I'm going to plan. I'm going to do all these things. But, Lord, they'll come to nothing if you don't bless them. Amen. And so you seek His face, find out what He wants you to do. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. When I first got to Calvary Baptist Church at the old truck stop building, we started a men's prayer meeting on Saturday night. I'm not telling everybody you ought to do that. I never made our people feel guilty if they didn't come. I only wanted those to come who really wanted to come. So we'd have about 3 or 4 people there for prayer meeting. And as the church grew, of course, the numbers grew, and then we'd have 6 or 7 there, and finally we'd have 15 or 20 there. But for 32 years, we had that prayer meeting, and as far as I know, it's still going on. I no longer attend Calvary. The old man needed to move out and get away. Amen? But anyway, prayer, it is indispensable. It is vital. My prayer warrior, I was telling the group beforehand, before the chapel, brother, he believed we ought to just cancel everything, just have prayer meetings. And he might have been more right than I realized. But anyway, planning. How about planning? Let me give you this one. Let me praying. And then planning. You know, you cannot grow a church just flying by the seat of your pants. You know, God will bless sometimes in spite of us, and probably my best way he usually does. But anyway, all of our planning and strategy ought to come from a vision. We ought to have a vision of what God Almighty can do through us, through our people, in this community, and around the world. We've got a plan, and usually God will give the man of God the vision. If you will study, young preacher boys, study the book of Nehemiah And I'm telling you, he was a great leader. And he certainly planned and he had vision. And then priorities. We got to keep our priorities right. I'll never forget when I'd been pastoring about a year and a half. We had just bought land. We just started building. We were the general contractors. We were doing the building. You remember years ago how we used to do that? And man, I'll tell you, I'd get out of school at 12:30 every day, Monday through Friday. I'd head up, change clothes, get over to the building program. I had a son that was my third child was born. He had a bone disease called osteogenesis imperfecta. He began to break bones about every 3 or 4 months. And the first 14 years of his life, he broke 68 bones, had 10 major surgeries. So we had doctors and hospitals and all that going on. We had a building program going on. I was a full-time pastor of a group of about, at that time, about 80 people. And I mean, the weight of the world was on my shoulders. And I thought, Lord, how am I going to make it? Well, to add weight to weight, I remember one Thursday afternoon, we had went to the bank. We built half of the building, had money and paid for it. I went to the bank and we were going to borrow some money. They said, yeah, I don't believe you'll have any problem. Your church has had a good testimony since y'all been in existence. And so that Thursday afternoon, I got a call from a lawyer. He worked for the bank, and he had checked the deed of the property that we had paid cash for. And he said, Preacher, this is so-and-so. Are you folks still working on that building over there? And I said, yes, sir, we are. We're working hard. We're going to run out of money pretty soon. I hope we can get that loan approved. He said, well, I would highly advise you to stop all work. I said, why would we stop? We still have some money. He said, you're building on somebody else's property. I said, that can't be true. He said, it is. You don't own the property. I said, sir, I have the deed in the safety deposit box at the bank that you represent. He said, I don't care what you have in a box. You don't own that property. And I won't go into the legal stuff that happened. We bought it from a man, and I was going to save our church as a young preacher $300 by not searching the title or the deed of the church. I said, fellas, we don't need to do that. We can save $300. The guy we just bought it from, he just had it searched anyway. And so we were about to lose everything we had. Buddy, I'll tell you what, you're talking about the weight of the world. And I'll never forget the next day I went to college and we were having an on-campus revival and the guy was preaching on Elijah and Elisha and the double portion. Halfway through, boy, I just broke. I began to weep. I began to beg God for a double portion. I said, Lord, I don't believe I can take it. Well, people, you know what happens when you start weeping during the preaching. People start looking around, wondering what's wrong with you. So I slipped out, went to a Sunday school class, and God changed my life. You know the Lord didn't talk out loud, but he might as well have that day. He said, you know, you've made a pretty good construction supervisor. That's not what I called you to do. I called you to go to King, North Carolina, and help build my church, and to reach those people with the gospel. And also taught you to feed my people. And because you're spending so many hours here and with your schoolwork, you're not preparing as you should. You know, I knew all these things. And when I left that room that day, Calvary got a new pastor. My wife got a new husband. Didn't even have to change names. And because it was me. Immediately, I told the men I won't be over at the construction site but once in a while. And I did want to be there a little bit just to, you know, show my support. And I got me some gospel tracts and church literature. And every day I'd get out of school, instead of going to the job site, I'd go to a housing development. And I'd do what I call drive and pray and then park and visit. And what I did for 3 days, for weeks to come, I drive through a housing development of maybe 50, 75 houses, and all I do is pray over every house because I didn't know who lived there. I didn't know if it was a drunkard. I didn't know if it was a saved man, somebody abusing them. I didn't have a clue, but I was praying for them and prayed for their soul, even though I didn't know who was living in the house. I'd work my way through that. I'd go home. I'd work my way through the next day, and I'd do it for 3 or 4 days. After that, then I'd come back and park my car, and I would have literature by myself, and I'd get out. Of course, I would never go in with a lady by herself, but speak to them on the porch. And I just knocked on those doors that I'd been praying for now for several days. I'd been bathing them in prayer before I ever got there. And people began to get saved. And people began to come to the church. And God taught me what my priorities had to be. Now, I know a preacher wears more hats than about anybody you can imagine, but brother, we got to make sure we keep our priorities right. And then power, number five, the power of God. We got to have the power of God. God, I believe, gives us power in at least three ways and maybe many more. But first of all, the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. And He gives us power to be His witnesses for Christ and in Jerusalem, Judea, other most parts of the world. Then not only the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Scriptures. Did you know the very book that we preach from and witness from has power inherent in it? And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation. And not only the power of the Holy Spirit and Holy Scriptures, but the power of holy supplication. Brother, let me tell you, I wish I had time to tell you answers to prayers, especially in the early years of Calvary Baptist Church. I cry every time I think about it. Then we got to have something else, men, and I'm getting through these so I can give you some church growth stuff. Of course, this is church growth. Passion, conviction. I looked up in the dictionary and it says an intense driving or overmastering feeling or conviction. Whether you preach to 15 or 500, have the same passion. You know, a lot of folks say, well, preacher, we don't have many, so, you know, they act like that. Well, what difference does it make? Listen, these are God's people. I don't care how few they are or how many they are. We need passion. And I know passion and enthusiasm are different, but the word enthusiasm means God in us. And then we got to have perseverance. We got to keep on. The dictionary says perseverance means continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. Now, if you're in the ministry and you've been there long, you understand why you need perseverance. And you understand that you're going to have some challenges and problems because the devil's going to make sure of that. But just keep your hand on the plow and don't turn back. Amen? And stay as long as God. See, we'd had three preachers, and most of them averaged about a year and a half each. And the first question out of the pulpit committee, which was two men, asked me was, how long are you going to stay? Because they'd had schoolboys before. As soon as they graduated, they left them. I said, I'm going to stay as long as God let me. And as long as y'all let me. I have no plans to leave, but if God calls me, I'll have to go. They said, okay, we'll take that answer. Amen. And then the last thing, and then I'll get to some church growth methods, is I call it production. I don't like to personally use that word, but I couldn't think of another P. Amen. And that is that ugly word that a lot of Baptists don't like to say out loud, and that is just plain old hard work. Sometimes people will come to me and say, Brother Baker, and my wife will be standing. I don't know why I get older, I get more emotional. But anyway, a good wife's a good growth asset as well. But anyway, somebody said, what do you attribute the blessings of God on Calvary? And I'll say the grace of God. Had a lot of people praying and, you know, people that give and people that work hard and all those things. And they'll walk away. And she said, you always leave out one thing. Your hard work. Hours upon hours upon, probably too much to be honest with you. But anyway, it takes a lot of work to do the work of God. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you a few things that I did when I just gave you one about park and drive and pray and so forth. But I want to give you, if I can, a few things that I would do if I was going to a town as a new preacher, whether it was a struggling church or whether I was going there to plant a church or whatever. Now, you may not think about these things, but I'd go to every rest home in town. First thing I'd do if I was going to a new town, I'd settle my family in, spend time with them, do some things together, make sure my wife is settled in and happy. Amen? Got to keep mama happy if you can. And but go to every rest home in town and don't introduce yourself to the manager because they don't run the place, the activities director. And now here's what you're trying to do. You're trying to be known in your community, not because you're somebody. You just want them to know you're there for the sake of the gospel. And so I would go to the rest homes and I would meet with the activity directors and just tell them who I was and so forth. Be real folksy, real friendly. I wasn't a businessman. I'm Reverend so-and-so. I didn't do that. I was just down-to-earth guy, dressed in a tie and a coat. And I said, listen, if you ever need any help with somebody having a devotional with the people or coming by praying or If you have somebody here don't have much family and they want somebody to pray with them, you call me and I'll come as quick as I can. And I'll pray with them. You say, well, now, preacher, you're not going to grow a church from a rest home. They can't even get out. That's why they're in the rest home. Well, first of all, they need ministry too. Amen? I still do a rest home ministry right now when I'm in town with my church on Saturday mornings. If I'm out of town, we have another fellow who does it. But anyway, which I'm out of town a good bit, but I still do it. And so what I do is I start visiting every resident and I always leave my literature. And you know what? You be kind to old folks and they'll tell their family about you every time. I can't tell you how many times I'd walk out of a room and some dear old elderly lady, I can't believe that preacher come to see me. My own preacher don't even come to see me. Or some of them will say, my family won't even come to see me. But you do things like, I go to every funeral home, number two. I'd go to every funeral home and I'd meet the directors there and say, listen, if you ever have a family that doesn't have a pastor, you let me know and I'll be glad if I can possibly work it in. If you're in a small town and just starting a church or whatever, you have time. And I would. And by the way, here's something else I did. I would look in the newspapers every day in the obituaries. And if I found anybody in King who died, and their family, of course, sometimes is listed, I'd go to the funeral home on visitation night. Now, I know in different parts of the country they do it different, and we're changing a little bit down south now. But I would go, and now before I go, I'd pray. I'd make sure I have prayed for that person. Let's say this lady lost her husband and the children lost their daddy. I'd just get in line. I'd have my little business card. I wouldn't make a big deal. I'd just come through line and I'd say, Miss Jones, I know you don't know me, but I'm so sorry to hear about your husband dying. I know it's difficult on you, and I just want you to know that I and our church are praying for you. And let me give you my card. If I can ever help you, let me know. And I'm gone out of the, you know, and if I get a chance to talk to people, you can. What you want to do is a lot of people think independent Baptists are a bunch of nuts. Now, you know why they think that? Because they got some independent Baptists around them that are a bunch of nuts. That's why some of them think that. But if you'll be the kind of man that God wants you to be and Christ wants you to be, I'll tell you, you can have a ministry in any just about any town. But anyway, and then I remember I had a fellow to call me from up north just recently, and he said, preacher, where I'm at, door-to-door is just out. I mean, you can't hardly do it. Well, I'd still do it, but anyway. And I said, well, let me give you a little option I did one time, one summer. And by the way, always be mixing your visitation up a little bit once in a while. Give people a little something. People have a psychological necessity for variety. So what I would do, walk, watch, and witness. Yeah, walk, watch, and witness. Is that up there? It's not up there, but anyway, I did it. Hey, I passed right by it. Praise the Lord. Walk, watch, and witness. And here's what I did. I said, folks, Monday night, visitation on Monday night, one Monday night a month during the summer, don't come to the church. Here's what I want you to do. I want you and your family dressed decent, nice, of course, you know, modest, so forth, and I want you to go for a walk in your neighborhood. Now, if you live on a country road and there's not a house near you, go to the nearest neighborhood. Go to the nearest place there's houses and just go for a walk. You got your kid, your little one in a stroller, that's fine. You know, you got one on your back, whatever. And just you and your wife and kids walk through a development. And just walk. And while you're walking, you're watching. Now, you know the Bible uses the word watch in relation to prayer. So what you're doing, you're praying that God's going to give you a divine appointment with somebody who needs the Lord or needs encouragement or needs help. So as you walk, you're praying. You prayed before you got there. You don't have your tie on now. Don't wear a tie and coat. Just normal, regular street like you'd go for a walk in. And you see somebody up on the porch or whatever. Hey, folks, and y'all just turn off and go right on up there. Your whole family just walk right up there. And you don't say, hey, I'm from so-and-so Baptist Church. I just say, my name is Roger Baker. This is my wife, Diane. These are my children. And we're out for a walk today. We want to meet some of our neighbors. And we saw you up on the porch. Hope it's all right. We come up and speak to you. Well, most folks say, get out of my yard. They're not going to do that, most of them. Amen. And we would just chat and talk with them, find out what we could about them. And the lady might say something like, yes, and my husband said he's just got out of the hospital, said he's been in there for, he was in the hospital 2 weeks with surgery. And he, she said, and you know, you can't, the grass, I'm ashamed of the grass. It's up 8 inches, it looks like. And I've been wanting to wash my windows, and I don't have time. I got to wait on him, and he can't do anything. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear about that. Well, listen, we're getting ready to go. But before we go, I want to pray with you. Can I pray with you? I'm a Christian. Could I? The old man might say, well, I don't know. I guess it's all right. You know how folks are. Well, I just say, by the way, sir, I just got me a new zero-turn lawnmower. I love riding that thing. Would it offend you if I come by tomorrow afternoon when I got off work and mow your grass? Well, you don't know how to do that. Well, I know I don't have to, but I want to. Do you mind if I... Oh, come on, let him do it, Henry. You know. All right, I reckon it's all right. And oh, by the way, ma'am, my two teenage kids here, I'm trying to teach them a good work ethic. Do you mind if they bring a bucket and some sponges and stuff and wash your windows for you? They would do that? I said, sure, they'd be glad to. Wouldn't you, kids? And if they don't smile, boy, they've had it. But anyway. And you know, then you say, and by the way, my wife cooked some of the best pot roast. Oh, I love pot roast. I said, could she just bring some of that? And after we finish the yard, and we'll just have a meal together. Well, that's mighty nice of y'all. They're not used to that. Most people are not used to real kind deeds. Now, I'm not mowing the grass because I don't have anything else to do. I'm trying to win them to Christ. And I'm trying to show a little mercy. You know, Jesus did show mercy to people as he went, you know. And so we come back tomorrow, and I mow his grass and wash their windows, and we have a meal together. You reckon maybe I got a little better opportunity to witness to him now? I believe you have. So try that sometimes. It's really, really interesting, and God gives you a divine appointment. Amen. And then do a blitz, door to door. There's all kind of things you can do with a blitz. Have a, you know, a little plastic bag. You know how you do that, knock on doors. Y'all do that. Many of you do that. If you don't do it, you probably ought to. But we used to do canvassing surveys where we'd write things down at the door. But anyway, you can do this. And put stuff. Put a preaching tape. Get you a good sermon put in that thing. And not a tape. That'd be a CD today, wouldn't it? And I'm a dinosaur. But anyway, I remember the first blitz we ever did in King, North Carolina. We went door to door, knocked on doors, talked to people, come to the door. If you didn't, still hung something on your door. And I put inside of it, I made it up, on a mimeograph. Any of y'all know what a mimeograph machine is? Whew, that was a nasty thing, wasn't it? And I put there, free Bible study by mail. And they could fill it out, their name and address, and mail it back to me, and I would send them a free Bible study by mail. Now, the first response we ever got, Brother TJ, I was his pastor for 32 years, was Miss Whitaker. You remember Miss Whitaker? Miss Whitaker sent it back in. Her and her husband had cancer and couldn't get out of the house, so she stayed with him. She was saved. He was not saved. They did the Bible study. Of course, you know lesson number one's on salvation. And then they have a place where if they get saved, they sign it. That was my first convert. And old Mr. Wicker trusted Christ as his Savior. And so then I sent him the next lesson. And I put a little note in there. I'd be glad. And she put a little note. He had cancer. I said, could I come by and visit with you and pray with Mr. Wicker now that he's saved? Oh, she was thrilled to death. And she was a member of our church after that for probably 30 years before she died. And love the Lord, our people loved her. But they're just all kinds of things you can do. I tell you something else that I would consider doing. I consider getting a part-time job. Let's say, well, preacher, I've raised all my support now, and I'm coming to this small town, and man, I'm gonna spend all my time. Well, that's good. But I'd consider getting a part-time job. I don't care if you didn't need the money. Give it away. Why would you do that, preacher, to meet people? I can tell you, one of our preacher boys went to a state. I called him one day, and I heard some noise. I said, "Where are you in a business or something?" He said, "Preacher, I got me a job." I said, "You got a job? Man, you got full support." I mean, it kind of bothered me. You got a job, we give him full support. He said, "I got me a job. I only work 15 hours a week so I can meet people." And he got a job at Lowe's. I preached his first anniversary, and three families that worked at Lowe's had gotten saved and were members of his church. See, you've got to be a little bit creative, folks. Just be a little creative. Ask God to give you some thoughts about things. Who was it? Charles Keene wrote the book on thinking outside the box. My philosophy is think outside the box as long as the box is inside the Bible. Eh? But anyway, I like it. I like it. I tell you something else you need to do. Every ministry you have, every ministry you have a strong element of evangelism in it. You say, we got a senior citizen. How can you do that, preacher? Man, there's all kind of things you can do. You ever meet with them? Have a little contest. Say, listen, the one who, by the way, if you bring a visitor that night, have a little fun with them now. Have a little fun with them. If you bring a visitor that night, you get dessert. If you don't bring a visitor, no dessert. And we did it. No dessert. You say, well, I know some old folks get mad with you. They'll get over it. Amen. They'll get over it. But you got to have a good, strong evangelistic element in every ministry. I wish I could tell you how many families you can reach through Vacation Bible School. Now, if you just throw something together, just say so you can say you've had it, and the kids are bored to death and everything else, you won't ever get anybody. But boy, you can reach people through that. Sunday school used to be one of the greatest evangelistic tools the church had. And I don't know why it's dying like it is, but it's dying. Maybe it served its purpose, or maybe preachers just like the limelight on Sunday morning on the platform and say they don't serve. Sunday school helped build Calvary Baptist Church. I have no doubt about it. My son used to graft our growth. And a few years ago, after I resigned the church, he said, Daddy, look what I found. He unrolled it. And it was graph paper where he taped together and rolled out about 10 feet. And he said, here's several years of our growth. And I'd always tell him, I said, well, if you're going to do that, when we were doing it, I said, if you're going to do it, write down at the bottom what's going on in the church at the time. Are we in a bit? Every time we were in a building program and we were doing the work, we plateaued. Every time we had a Sunday school campaign, not only did our Sunday school grow, our church grew, and we won people to Christ. So I'm just saying and used to teachers would give the gospel in Sunday school. Now they don't do that as much anymore, and people are not saved. And that's tragic, and that is sad. Now, I wish I had time to go into this one in detail, but I don't. Doing a friend day. Oh, I've done a friend day, preacher. It did all right, I guess. You got to do it right. And I'm not, please understand, I don't think I know everything, but I fail so many times at a friend day, I finally figured it out, okay? So I admit my failures. But if it's done right, I've had the joy and privilege. I tell people everywhere I go about friend day if it's done right. And Brother Tim gave a testimony this morning. I've helped 12 or 14 churches, I can't remember. And let's say I think it's up to 14 now. 12 of them double their attendance on that Sunday. And by the way, you only ask unsaved and unchurched people to come. You don't get grandmama that goes to a good fundamental church and try to get her to leave her church to come to your church on friend day. You only ask unsaved and unchurched people. Our church, which is where I go now, Woodland Baptist Church, Brother Gammons is pastor there in Winston-Salem, they have probably average about 1,600 or 1,800 on Sundays mornings. And they had their 100th anniversary about 2 months ago. And I said, Brother Gammons, and he and I, we love each other. And I said, if I can help you anyway, I know I'm not around much, but if I can help you, I'd be glad to. I said, you ever done a friend day? He said, we did something like that, but I don't know how it turned out. I said, I believe God can give you 500 visitors on our 100th anniversary homecoming, June 30th when we had it. He said, 500 visitors, preacher, that's a lot of visitors. I said, he might do better than that, might do more than that. He said, well, how do you do it? And I explained it to him, and he liked it. He said, would you teach the people how to do it? He said, I'll give you a whole Sunday night service. I said, okay. So we taught them how to do a friend day. You've got to ask the people the right way. If you just say, hey, man, would you come? Our church is having a friend day, and I'd really like to have you. If you fellas could come, our friend, would y'all be maybe think about it? Okay, good. Appreciate that. Yeah, I might come. Thank good. They won't be there. Just count on it. I can look at y'all and know y'all wouldn't go, but anyway. So, but you got to ask it right. What's your name, son?
Charlie.
Charlie? Yes, Charlie, you've been my mechanic now for 10 years, and I wanted to thank you. You've done a good job on my cars, and I appreciate you so much. I need a favor. Our church is having the 100th anniversary. We're having a homecoming that day with a meal, and our preacher has challenged us. We're having a friend day on that day, and he's challenged everybody to have a friend. And I tell you what, Charlie, I'm going to feel embarrassed if I get to my church that day and I'm the only one there that don't have a friend. Would you, I know you're about, he's crying. He's crying right now. Charlie, would you and your wife, are you married?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. He's lying like a dog. But anyway, Charlie, man, would you and your wife consider for that one service being my friend so I can have a friend? I'm telling you, they start feeling sorry for you. I'm serious. And this doesn't add any work to the church. Individuals do this. And I said, well, I'm going to get his address and phone number just like that. Well, people don't like to give that stuff out. Charlie, my pastor the week before wants to mail everybody that's committed to come to our friend day a letter. Do you mind if I have your address so he can mail you a letter?
Sure.
Yeah. And by the way, Friday or Saturday before that Sunday, I'm going to give you a call, and I'm going to tell you where I'm going to meet you and what time I'll meet you because I want you to sit with me. That's all right. Can I have your cell phone? You know what I've got now? Even if he don't come, I've got a prospect. I've got his name, I've got his address, and I've got his phone number. Can I tell you that I found that 60 to 70% of everybody you ask will come if you do it that way? And when you call them on Friday, don't say, Charlie, this is Roger Baker. We're having, you know, that friend day this Sunday. Are you still going to be able to come or not? Well, see, he's been thinking about chickening out. Well, I just gave him an opportunity to say, yeah, well, I'm not going to be able to come, preacher. Charlie, this is Roger Baker. I told you I'd call you, you know, on Friday or Saturday before our homecoming to remind you where I'm going to meet you at. And Charlie, I just want you to know I am so thrilled that I'm going to have a visitor. I'm not going to be at church by myself without a visitor. Thank you for being my visitor. If he had thought about not coming, he just dished that. He's coming. We had, on that Sunday, 833 visitors. You know what's better than that? In the morning service, because there were so many unsaved and unchurched people there, we had 26 adults get saved in the morning service. I mean, they came forward, got saved. 26. I'm just telling you, there's so many ways to reach people that honors the Lord. Anything wrong with me inviting my mechanic to come to church with me and have a meal afterwards if you can stay? Man, I'll go to y'all's church, y'all having a meal. Amen. And then, I'm in good shape. And then, boy, this is a good growth method. Train people. I tell you two verses that changed my life when I was there about 5 years at Calvary. And that is Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, where Christ gave some apostles and so forth, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that my responsibility is to equip, to prepare the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. Now, I'm going to do the work of the ministry too. In fact, that is part of the work of the ministry. So I'm going to equip them. Always be training people. If you finish one training class with a group of people, think, what am I going to do next? I'd always take at least two of our ministries every year and say, I'm going to work on these two ministries this year, the whole year. I'd take another ministry the next year, or two ministries, depending on how big a ministry it was. But I was always training. Train ushers. Train your people to take the offering. Have you ever seen how people take offerings now? And if I go in your church and you do this, I'm not saying, oh, he's one of them. Listen, I don't go to critique a church. I just don't do that. I'm not going to do it because it would rob me of my blessing. I won't be a blessing. You ever seen them? You got a church, maybe, of course, not this many people, and you got two guys taking the offering, and there's people scattered on both sides. You'd have to have an American flag wave it to get their attention. They're not expecting an offering. Did you know that's another? The next thing is give. One of the next things is give. Did you know God has wedded money and ministry together? And it takes money to do ministry. I had a preacher tell me a while back, he said, well, I'll tell you one thing about that money business. He said, I've been at that church for 24 years and I've never preached one time on money and giving. Now, listen, you may not think it, but I'm a nice guy. I did not say what I wanted to tell him. I ought to say, you low down, sorry, good for nothing preacher. You have robbed your people for 24 years from the blessings of knowing what the Bible teaches about giving. What's wrong with you? Come on down. Let's get right with God so you can... I'll even give you a sermon outline because I got a bunch of them. I preached on it a lot. When I left Calvary, they were giving $260,000 to missions every year. Every year. Every year. They were giving $1.5 million, and that's been... I've been gone 10 years. And I'm just telling you, they gave, and I'm going to tell you what, when they get to the judgment seat, they're going to be glad somebody preached on giving. A lot of people have been saved because of that. But train, train, train. You've got to turn an audience into an army of soldiers for Jesus Christ. Man, that's so important. Train, train, train. Make people successful as they utilize God's gift to them. And by the way, this is a little pet peeve too, and I know we have to hire people. We were running, when I left, 850 on a typical Sunday morning, and we had two staff members. Now, we had some secretaries, but we had two men, a youth pastor and an assistant pastor. But don't hire everything done. You got people in the church. Listen, you got some youth workers in the church that work full-time jobs. Did you know they make good youth workers sometimes? I'm not saying you shouldn't hire if you get a certain size, so forth. But I'm just telling you, don't hire everything. Don't take away people's opportunity to exercise their God-given gifts. That's what fulfills them. You find out what their gift is and find something for them to do. I'm telling you, I had a guy that he went out and changed. At that time, we had signs, you know, where you had to put every letter up on it. But anyway, one guy told me, said, well, if you get one of them neon signs, said 74% of all the people that come to your church will come just because of that sign. I thought to myself, and I'm a nice guy, so I didn't say it, I bet you a sign company told you that, so you'd buy their sign. But anyway, where was I at right then? You think I've lost my thought, didn't you? I did. Oh, yeah, don't hire everything. He put up the letters. Let me tell you, he didn't have a lot of abilities, but boy, he loved doing that. And I got to be careful how I say this. I probably shouldn't use that illustration. But anyway, he no longer does that now. Because hired somebody to do that. Anyway, never use your people to build your ministry. Your people are your ministry. And then giving, as I just said a while ago, it takes money. God has wedded money and ministry together. And I'm about to quit, Brother Bill. I wish I had time to... This is too long. We had more people saved during this than anything we ever did. We started what we call a care ministry. And the care ministry was simply... I preached on it for 6 Wednesday nights. People didn't have a clue what I was doing except talking about how loving people, caring about people. What do we do when somebody comes in the building? You got to teach your people to be friendly. If you go in the average church, say, how many of y'all think y'all got a friendly church? Almost every church overwhelmingly will say, yes, we do. What they mean by that, they're friendly to one another. But you let a stranger come in, and he might get the old proverbial, good to have you. That's it. They're friendly to themselves, but not to outside. So for 6 weeks, I just preached. The 6th week, I said, now, let me tell you why I've preached on all this. We're starting a care ministry. We're going to care about people. And I said, if you're going to be a part of it, you've got to go to training. 2 nights, starting next week, Monday, Tuesday night. And I said, you come and we're going to have training for it. And I explained to them what we're going to do. Had 76 people to sign up for it. And what we did, we had 4 teams, one each week of the month. And they would stand out in the foyer and all they would do was look for new people. They'd look for newcomers driving up on the parking lot. And man, they were taught how to approach them, what to do, how to love them. And guess what? Whoever the care minister was that befriended them and maybe even sat with them or whatever, nobody could go visit that person the next night except that care minister. Now when they knock on the door, it's not two strange men, even though it's from the same church. It's the people that befriended them. And we carried them a dozen oatmeal raisin. Whew, that's good, isn't it? Oatmeal raisin cookies that one of our ladies would bake. And we didn't push ourselves through the door or put our foot in the door so they couldn't shut it. We just said, hey, Joe, you remember? Oh, yeah, yeah. Hope you enjoyed the church. Yeah, yeah. And give them those cookies. Just want to let you know we appreciate you and want to give you a little something. Thank you. Now, this week I'm calling him. If he's a hunter and I found out he's a hunter and I'm a hunter, I'm going to invite him to go hunting with me. See, the whole thing is winning people to Christ. You know, the average Christian doesn't even have a lost friend. I didn't say a bosom buddy. You ought to befriend. Jesus befriended people that were lost. He never compromised. And just befriend them so you can win them. Well, I don't have time to tell you about the Lighthouse ministry we did in the summers sometime. Oh, one more thing, and I'm through, Brother Bill. And thank you for the extra little time here. Sometimes you got to mix your visitation up a little bit. I found that to be true. And, make it exciting. Don't get there and say, well, what you doing? You know, just get excited. Say, listen. And by the way, preachers, be excited about the ministry. Did you know that you and I get to preach and pastor the bride of Christ? They're the bride of Christ. But what we did, we would do little things about every year or two just to kind of mix it up a little bit. We started the Abraham Club, Barnabas Club, and the Andrew Club. Because I want everybody to be involved in visitation in some way. And you got some people will never come to visitation. I can't go to that door and knock on a string. I can't do that, preacher. But you know what they can do? They can join the Abraham Club. And when we get ready to leave the church to go out on visitation, we have a list of everybody we're going to go visit. And they take that list and they go back to a Sunday school class and get down on their knees and they're begging God to deal with those people while we're going out to witness to them. Now I found out if you'll tell God about a sinner before you tell the sinner about God, when you do tell that sinner, God's at work. Amen? And I like doing that. So they were the Abraham Club. Then we had the Barnabas Club. They encouraged, Barnabas Encourager. Then those people would sign up to go out and visit the shut-ins and go to the rest home. And we teach them how you witness in rest homes, too. And then last of all was the Andrew Club. They were those, praise God, door to door. I can't hardly wait. You got a few people. Well, you don't have anybody like that. But most of us have a few people like that. But anyway, these are just some thoughts, just throwing out different thoughts. There's so many other things that you can do. And I know that you, I wish you'd share some things with me that you do to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we always want to be biblical. We always want to honor the Lord. I never did have horses come down my aisle and stamp out the Ten Commandments with their hoofs. I never had anybody break a block of ice on a man's chest while he's laid on a board of nails. I had people to ask me if they could come to do those two things. Not in Calvary Baptist Church, but we're going to honor Jesus. We believe in the power of the gospel, not the power of a sledgehammer breaking ice. Amen. Amen.